the statement, there's a phrase, full assurance. And full assurance is a phrase that is found in only three places in the Bible, all of them in the New Testament. And a couple of them are in Hebrews and one is in Colossians. I just want to look at each one of those and see how it affects you and me, how our lives can be full of assurance, not just salvation. That's important. That's very important. I don't think anyone can do anything for the Lord if he is doubting his salvation all the time. I would suggest that you take notes because I don't have a handout. That's unusual for me, but nevertheless, I was caught off guard. Well, not really caught off guard, because the Spirit of God has always got a hold of my life. I want to talk to you about these three phrases, all in the New Testament. And I want to talk to you, first of all, as what they are, and then see how they apply to our lives. Okay? One of the things you need to remember, folks, is that this book is for our life. It's not just something to pick up on Sunday morning and carry to the house of worship. It's something that you and I need to spend time in every single day of our lives. If you're not spending time in the Word of God each day of your life, you will never have full assurance for all of the things that we're going to talk about, okay? So let's bow for prayer for just a moment, please. And Father, I'm so glad that I have the privilege of opening the Word of God with my brothers and sisters here. I ask that the Spirit of God would take over. Please put a guard at the door of my mouth and my mind. And please, Lord, have your way, that I might not say anything or act in any way that would bring discredit to the blessed Savior that loved me and gave himself for me. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. We see the first use of this phrase, full assurance. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled, and that's not baptism, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our well, I could read this at home. Our bodies washed with pure water. First of all, there is the assurance of faith. The assurance of faith. The word assurance, the synonym for the word assurance is confidence. Having our hearts, having full confidence that our sins have been forgiven, that our bodies are washed with pure water, having full confidence in that. And this is the confidence that faith gives. I've talked to so many young people over the years about trusting Christ, having faith. And they've said something that's true, and you and I know it as well. It's easier said than done, isn't it? Isn't that true? Isn't it easier said than done? I can say what it says. I can read what it says. I know that I'm supposed to trust God, but sometimes it's hard to do that. I just can't do that. I have to get my confidence built up in the Word of God. Let me say something to you. The devil will work to hinder you and to hinder me by causing us, number one, to doubt our salvation. That's the first thing. He will cause us to doubt our salvation. Secondly, he will cause us to doubt God's willingness to save us. You've heard this perhaps, and maybe you've even said it early in your life. Well, I'm too much of a sinner to be saved. God can't save me. Hey, listen, if he could save Saul, he can save you. Save me. And thirdly, he causes us to doubt God's promises. To doubt God's promises. That's our biggest problem as Christians. God said it, I can't believe it. No, no. God said it, I believe it. Listen, whether or not you believe it, God said it. It's what God has said. And the last time I read my Bible, which was this morning, I found that God never changes. God never changes. Whatever he has said, he will do. You can count on it. You can count on it. And then fourthly, he will cause us to doubt because of sin in your life. He'll cause you to doubt because of sin in your life. So let me go over that quickly. I went over it quickly already. First of all, cause you to doubt your salvation, to doubt God's willingness to save you, cause you to doubt God's promises in the Word of God, and causes you to doubt because of sin in your life. Now, just believe God. When I was a pastorate up north, we had a family in the church that got saved, and Howard had about 3/4 of one lung left. He'd had a couple of operations, and he was not very, very healthy. His wife, Betty, she was a character. She worked for the state. We were in the Albany, New York area, up north of Albany. And she worked for the state. She was working in one of the state offices. And she would come to me every so often. And she'd say, "Oh, Pastor, please pray for me. Howard is so ill. And they're talking about cutting back at the office. And I might lose my job. And how are we going to live?" And I would say, "Well, now look at here's what the Bible says." And I'd talk to her about it. And after about the third time, I finally said to her, "Betty, are you saved?" She said, "Well, yes, you know I'm saved. You baptized me." I knew that. But I said, "Well, look, don't you think that if God can save you, that he can take care of you no matter what happens?" Well, that finally got through to her, and she quit coming to me with all those worries. I worry, people, is an indication that you don't believe God's word. So believe the promises of God. If one of the reasons that you doubt is because of sin in your life, you need to get that right with God. I would suggest that you confess that sin. Name it. Tell God what it is and claim his forgiveness. Claim his forgiveness. Listen, 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from most unrighteousness." Is that what it says? No, from all unrighteousness. You can confess any sin to God if you're sincere, and he'll forgive it. All right? So first of all, there is the full assurance of faith. Then if you look, we'll go over to chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. "And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence in the full assurance of hope unto the end." The full assurance of hope. The full assurance of hope. This hope is not a, "Well, I hope I can get a raise. I hope I can get this girl to hang out with me. I hope this and I hope that." No, it's not that kind of hope. This hope is not a wishful thinking. This hope is to expect completely and totally. There is no question that the hope that you have is backed by the confidence of God's promises in the Word of God. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, where Paul is introducing himself to Timothy, not that he's introducing, but introducing his letter to Timothy, and he says, of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. What's your hope? Oh, I hope I can play the piano. I hope I can get a job. I hope this.
It says in 1 Timothy 1:1, Jesus Christ is our hope.
Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. He cannot lie. Excuse me, I don't mean to yell. I realize it's Sunday school. I'm supposed to be calm. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. Now, if that's a hope that you can't have confidence in, why would you look for it? Why would you look for it? Looking for that blessed hope. It's the kind of hope, that kind of hope in your life will attract people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third one is found in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches in the full assurance of understanding. Let me stop there. The full assurance of understanding. This, excuse me, this one is the key to the other two. The full assurance of understanding what? Well, let's talk about it for a minute. Understanding your salvation. I'm not talking about theology. That's important. I'm not talking about whether or not you've had some kind of experience, you know, like some of the Pentecostals have. I'm talking about really getting into the Word of God and understanding what God is saying concerning your salvation. You can't lose it, you've got it. Understanding, the full assurance of understanding, our full assurance of faith and hope result from our understanding, really, from our understanding of five vital scriptural facts upon which the believer's confidence are built. I think that you and I, and I know people say, well, you hold that book up as being sacred. It is. This book came from God. Now, I realize that, you know, it's not something that God handed down to you and me, but something God gave us in the person of His Holy Spirit as He inspired this word. Holy men of God moved as they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The interesting thing is that that phrase moved is used in Acts chapter 27, where it talks about the ship that Paul was on being carried about without any inside force. There was no control of the ship. The ship was controlled by the outside force of the wind. And isn't it interesting that being the case, that the word that is translated spirit in the New Testament is pneumos, or wind. pneumaticus. I guess, I don't know, you Greek scholars can straighten me out on that later. I just recognize that the Holy Spirit of God is the author of the Scriptures. Any of the students that sat in my classes over the years know that I would holler at them. In fact, I would not give them a grade if they said that the writer, that the author of the Scriptures was Paul. He was not the author. He was the writer. He was the penman. Say, oh, you believe in the dictation theory? To some degree, yes. In fact, when I take a look at the Ten Commandments, clearly that was dictated. I take a look at Genesis. Moses, who's the writer of the Pentateuch, did not live during the creation. So obviously, God had to tell him about the creation. You got that? Okay, so this book is God's book. It's the truth. You can depend upon it. You can take it to the bank, if you will. This is the answer to your life. And so there are five vital truths in this scripture that will give you the full assurance of faith, the full assurance of hope, because you have the full assurance of understanding. God's word is what we must follow. First of all, number one, five vital truths. Number one, the finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. I got my pages turned here. Hebrews 9:12. Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. One of the good exercises for you to do in chapters 9 and 10 of Hebrews is to go through and underline the places the word once. Once. Now, folks, I was a Roman Catholic for 30 years of my life. I never had any assurance that I could have my sins forgiven, simply because I was taught that I had to trust in my good works. The problem was that they never told me when I had done enough good works to take care of the payment. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and he paid it all. There's nothing left for you and me to do, but say, thank you, Lord. Receive the gift. I like in Acts chapter 13, you don't need to turn there, but in Acts chapter 13 and verses 38 and 39, this is Paul's first recorded sermon. Now, he had probably preached before, but this is the first one that's recorded in the Scriptures for us. And he preached it at the synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia. And verse 38, he said, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man Jesus is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses." He finished it. He finished it. Now look, sometimes we have the idea, we Christians have the idea, well, I know that Jesus paid it all as far as my salvation is concerned, but obviously I've got to do something. obviously I've got to do something to live in victory and have God's blessing in my life. I need to do something. No, you don't. I like what Brother Tozer said last week in chapel. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, so live your life in Him. How did you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Not by what you did, but just simply believing, receiving. And that's the way you live. You don't live by the skin of your teeth. You don't live by what you do. You live by Him, by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Excuse me. I get carried away sometimes. And there are some folks that wish I would get carried away. I know that. So number one, it is the finished work. We need to recognize the finished work of Christ. Number two, we need to recognize the promises of Scripture. The promises of Scripture. John chapter 11 and verse 26. You know the story. Lazarus, I like what it says in the beginning of that chapter, when Martha and Mary sent to the Lord Jesus and said, "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." I want that said about me, that he loves me. I don't want to get in a place where I don't recognize the love of God in my life. "He whom thou lovest is sick." Isn't it interesting that they did not ask Jesus to come and to heal him? They didn't ask that. They just said, "He's sick. The one that you love is sick." Trusting that the fact that he loved Lazarus would motivate him to come and to heal him. That's just their attitude. It was a matter of faith on their part. So, in John chapter 11, I like that 11th chapter. Martha indicated that she had her theology correct, she had her Christology correct, she had her eschatology correct, she had all that correct. Like a lot of us that know all about God, but we don't know Him. Know all about God, we don't know Him in a personal way in our lives. So she said, "He's sick." And the Lord Jesus said, "Oh, he's going to live again." She said, "Oh, I know that. I know he's going to live again." But in John chapter 11 and verse 26, this is a verse I'm sure you know. We used to sing it in chorus. And in John chapter 11 and verse 26, the Lord said unto her, "I am." I like that. That's present tense. Anytime. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. Though he were dead, yet shall he live." Watch. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me." How many of you, don't raise your hands, but how many of you really know that you're going to be resurrected from the dead someday if you die? Now, folks, I'm not afraid of death. I'm ready for it, but I don't want to. I prefer the upper taker. I want the rapture to come. Probably before I finish, I'd like it to come. Now, I'm not naming time, obviously. You can't do that. But he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's God's promise. Believest thou this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that? The promises of God. I want you to look with me, please, at Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we often quote Romans 8:28 to people who are going through difficult times. And we stop there. And that's too bad. We ought not to do that. Because that 28th verse says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Oh, wait a minute, what's his purpose? That's verse 29 and the rest of the chapter. Harry Ironside, in his commentary to the book of Romans, called verses 29 through the end of the chapter, called them the golden chain of that leads us to glorification. This life is not all that there is. This life is not all that there is. There's a life beyond. Somebody said to me one time, how in the world could you preach your wife's funeral after all those years of marriage? Why not? I knew where she was. And somebody said to me, I'm sorry to hear that you lost your wife. I said, I didn't lose her. I know where she is. I'm going to go to her eventually. Sooner the better. The promises of God. Look at Romans 8, starting in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, God foreknew, he also did predestinate. God, whom he foreknew, he predestinated. For what purpose? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? What things? The things of verse 28. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I like what one old preacher said one time. He said, if God is for me, it doesn't make any difference who's against me. And if God is against me, it doesn't matter at all who's for me. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now let me stop here and just do a little explanation. You'll notice that the "it is in italics. That means it was added by the translators to kind of clear things up. But in this case, it didn't clear it up. Basically, it's a question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall God, who justified? Who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ, that died, yea, rather than is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? And then the glorification. Who shall separate us from the love of God? And I'll leave you to finish that. Number three, gotta hurry. Number three, so we've seen, first of all, the finished work of Christ. Secondly,
the promises of Scripture. Third, the care of the high priest. The care of the high priest. You know, this high priest title is used over 10 times in the book of Hebrews. Over 10 times in the book of Hebrews. I want to just look at one. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, verses that I'm sure you know. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. But we have not an high priest. I brushed my teeth this morning, and that's made it all terrible. Let's start with verse 14 again. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, as a result of the high priest that we have, who is alive and seated at the right hand of the Father, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I love Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, just one phrase from it. It says, shall a sucking mother forget her child? Yea, they may forget, but I will not forget. I have graven thee on the palms of my hand. Now, let me say to you that when you sin, when I sin, Satan, who has access to heaven, immediately flies into the presence of God and says, kill him! You said that the wages of sin is death. Kill him! But seated at the right hand is one with you and me on his palm. Those nail prints look like you and me. And our case is closed. So we have the finished work of Christ for our salvation. We have the promises of Scripture. We have the care of the high priest. And then fourth, we have the believer's union with Christ. I am one with Christ, and he is one with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's immersed, put into, that's placed in, immersed. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into Jesus Christ. So I'm baptized into Jesus Christ. The moment that I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, the Holy Spirit of God took me and placed me in the body of Christ. Now, this is the body of Christ. Incidentally, the body of Christ is not limited to Maranatha Baptist Church. Here's this fellow from Brazil. Guess what? His father and mother and the people in the church in Brazil, the believers in Brazil, are part of the body. They're one with me. Is that right? Absolutely. See, sometimes us independent Baptists get the idea that we're the only ones that are alive. I've known some great Nazarene people. I've known some Pentecostals, even though I pick on them a lot. Some Pentecostals that love the Lord, that are part of the body. I was added to the body of Christ. I was added to the body of Christ when I trusted him as my personal Savior. I became one with him. But Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So not only am I in Christ, but he is in me. And listen, that union cannot ever be broken. Never. We need to recognize that. We need to remember that I am in Christ and that He's in me. And thank Him for it. And praise Him that He put up with somebody like you or me. And then the fifth thing that we need to remember that will help us is the seal of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, please, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14 talks about the seal of the Holy Spirit. Just wait till I get there. I'll be there in a moment. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom you also be trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The pastor spoke about this a couple of weeks ago in the Sunday morning service about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, verse 30, of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby or by which you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, a seal signifies a finished transaction, signifies ownership, signifies security. Hear me. You and I can really have the full assurance that God speaks about in those three places as we recognize these five truths. In 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 19, after Paul deals with these false teachers, he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. These are not suggestions. These are not theories. These are truths known and claimed and trusted over 1900 years by millions and millions of people. And if you will grasp these truths, and claim them as your own, you can live in confidence. You can pray with confidence. You can serve with confidence. You can die with confidence. Father, I'm so thankful for the Word of God, how it teaches us the truth of your life for us. Help us, dear Lord, to claim what you have provided for us. In Jesus' name I pray.